And the rest of you, take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 15. We are making our trek through the book of Romans. We will finish on Palm Sunday. Easter, we're going to have a recap, which will be absolutely fun. Those of you who can't make it, tough. And then, starting the week after Easter, we're going to begin our journey through the book of Chronicles, which I am getting pumped about. There's a lot more in Chronicles than I ever dreamed or imagined. But while we're here in Romans, you need to understand that what's happened in the book of Romans is Paul, for the first 11 chapters, has outlined to us what it means to be saved. What it means for the God of the universe to have sent His Son to die in our place in order for us to have a relationship with the God of the universe. That message went out primarily through the Jews and was established a church in Rome. In fact, the church in Rome was primarily Jewish until the Gentiles started to come along. But in about 50, 51, 52 AD, Claudius, emperor of Rome, had kicked out the Jewish contingency because the Jews were causing headache not only in Rome, but in the rest of the Roman Empire. So kicked them out of Rome, and so the church in Rome suddenly found itself 100% Gentile. They had to take over the leadership, they had to do everything in order to make sure the church kept on, and then eventually, a couple years later, the Jewish contingency trickled back in, which created all sorts of tensions. Because these former leaders are trying to retake their former positions that they had to relinquish, and the Gentile contingency that had been there all along said, hey, wait a minute, we've been doing just fine without you. So Paul's writing to try to smooth some of these discrepancies over, trying to get the church in Rome to become a unit, to realize they need to sacrifice and be devoted to one another in order for the gospel to move on, because Rome is crucial, in Paul's mind, crucial for the spread of the gospel. In fact, Paul wants to go, as soon as he delivers a gift that is collected from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, he's hoping to take that gift to Jerusalem, drop it off to the saints that are in desperate need. On his way to Spain, that he wants to preach the gospel there, he wants to stop in Rome, reestablish a new missionary base, and then go from Rome out to Spain. We don't think that ever happened, at least I don't think it ever happened. There's debate whether or not he actually made it to Rome. But you know that he, in the process of taking his gift from Corinth to Jerusalem, he got the ever-living tar beat out of him in Jerusalem and was arrested and then eventually ended up before Caesar appealing his case to be released. And so that's where we find Paul in these connections. And what's fascinating about this passage is Paul has a universal mindset about the body of Christ. He's writing from Corinth to the church in Rome, wanting to reestablish a new missionary base because he's leaving Jerusalem as soon as he drops off the gift to go to Rome to establish a new missionary base because he's been based in Antioch, which is on the eastern end of the Mediterranean, in order to go to the western end of the Mediterranean and preach the gospel there. Probably in Rome, picking up financial support, closer connections to Spain, and as well as maybe a couple of translators that can help him with the people in the language. But he's got in his mind that the gospel brings people together so that the people of Macedonia and Achaia and Corinth and Rome and Jerusalem and Spain are all one big happy family. And that really comes through in this text. And I want you to see the interconnectedness of the gospel because, folks, it really is amazing. I don't know if you've ever met a total stranger who is a believer and realize how quickly you're able to assimilate with them. But I think it's fascinating. To just be able, that's one of the delight about having the college students over to Gina and I's house to just find out where you're from and what's going on in your life and just be delighted by who you are and what's going on in your lives. That's what I hope to be able to communicate today is the interconnectedness of the gospel and Paul's appeal to the people in Rome to understand that interconnectedness as well. Listen very, very carefully as Bob comes up and reads through us from Romans chapter 15, verses 23 through 33. You're taller.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Before I start, I'd like to congratulate the parents that are here for raising children that are here with us every Sunday morning. Hmm. It is truly heartwarming to know that these young people are growing up with a knowledge of their Lord. And we thank you for allowing them to be with us. Would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's holy word, please? Romans, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia are pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings. They owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessings of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you. Amen. You may be seated.
Great job. Thank you. If you're going to take Sermon Outline, it should be in your bulletin. It looks like that. That's what we're going to be following this morning. Here we go. So the question before the house is this. What's Paul hope to say here at the end of chapter 15? What's this chapter all about? What's his point? I believe the answer is this. That the body of Christ is considered by God as one. And that we are in fact one bride of Christ and not many. That we are one body of Christ and not one bride of Christ and not many, and we are one body of Christ and not many, and that He regards us as one, and if we are truly in touch with the Spirit of God, we will see our regard for other believers in that same light. That's what Paul, just this whole passage, the Apostle Paul just interconnects the church in Jerusalem, which is really struggling. And by the way, what I'm thinking about, I'm going to make sure you understand how desperate the things were, desperate times were in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they're going through several famines. In fact, they're going through the process of a famine at the time that Paul's writing. And in Jerusalem, you remember that Jesus wasn't real popular among the religious leaders. The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders in general killed Jesus. That's how popular he was with them. So if you're a believer in Jesus living in Jerusalem and you lost your job, you are next to unemployable. It was going to be very, very difficult for you to find a job in Jerusalem. And with the famine coming on and times really, really hard, Paul understood how desperate their needs were. That's why he's so urgent about getting this offering together from Achaia and from Macedonia and be able to deliver that in person to show them not only that the people in Achaia and Corinth are thinking of them and appreciate them, but also to help them survive. Because they're in such desperate need. And I think it's really, really cool that the Apostle Paul sees the church in all of the Mediterranean area as one big happy family that needs to be concerned about each other. And that's really how we need to see each other as well. And boy, that is sure not a 21st century American understanding of the gospel. And we need to see it that way. When I own the guitar store, oh, by the way, the word for the day is connected. And boy, if you're connected, it makes all the difference in the world. When I owned the guitar store, a guitar gallery in Huntington, Indiana for 12 years, I watched a lot of great guitarists come through that shop. One day I hope to be able to bring a couple of them up and we'll just have a happy guitar gallery reunion and I'll just show off some of the guys that I know and just let you enjoy some of the talent that I had a chance to experience for the 12 years that I was there. But these guys, even though they were better than people you hear on the radio, I mean, they could have slayed them, humiliated them. In fact, I had one guy that would definitely have done that. But you'll never hear about them because they lack connections. They didn't know the right people. They didn't have the right connections to get in the right clubs in order to have the right record contract, in order to get the right promoter, didn't have the right manager. And so they remained in obscurity and nobody, the same thing's true in Hillsdale County. in Lenawee County, Jackson County, Branch County, all around here is great talent that only a few people know about because they're just not connected. What the God of the universe wants to do with you is allow you to be connected with the people that allows your gifts and your talents and your abilities to be used for the body of Christ universal. In fact, you may be so well connected that God is using your efforts and your gifts, and you'll never know about it until eternity. That's what's so cool about this. We can live in anticipation, knowing that every minute of every day may count for eternity. In fact, I believe Jesus says it does count for eternity, because we never know how He's going to use our faithfulness for that one moment in order to change the world. That's how connected we are with the God of the universe, or how connected we should be with the God of the universe. Point number one, how does Paul understand the connectedness of the church? One, as believers in Christ, I'm connected to you, you're connected to me. Look what he has to say, verses 23 and 24. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to come and see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. The word assist there is actually a technical term that was used in the first century for support of missionary journeys. In fact, if you're in a church and you hear the word support, you almost automatically think of some ministry or some event that's going on that funds or resources are being diverted to in order to help support that ministry or that missionary. Am I alone in this, or is it? I mean, at least the churches that I've been in, when you hear the word support in a church, almost always it's going to mean some type of a ministry or effort that's going on. Not outside the church. Because we have our own technical way of using that word support within a church. That's the word assist in your NIV Bible. That's what it means. It was a technical term meaning to have missionary support for a missionary endeavor. Paul's assuming that the church in Rome is on board. I find that amazing. He's never been there. But he assumes that the body of Christ, if they really understand what the body of Christ is all about, will want to support this ministry. I think we have a way to go. One of the really, really cool things that has happened here in the last year is that we sent a team to Guatemala. That would have never have happened 5 years ago, because we lack the connections to do that. Nathan and Jeanette, where'd they go? Anyway, they were... Right, okay. Nathan and Jeanette were connected with another church in the Hillsdale area with Pastor Irv and Sally York. They felt the call to go to the ministry and serve as missionaries in Guatemala. And so Nathan and Jeanette started to come to our church after Pastor Irv left for the mission field. Now all of a sudden we have a connection with Guatemala that we'd never had before. And so we get 16 people together. We supply them with what we need. We send down resources in order to do some building and remodeling while we're down there. And all of a sudden, we can make a difference to the people of Quiché, Guatemala, because we have this connection. I think it's really cool how just things fall in place like that in order for things like that to happen. I have one other one that just blew the socks off. Well, I still have my socks on, but blew the socks off me earlier this week that took place, and I thought, how did that happen? Well, God in His providence made it happen. And you never know what you're going to do that make a difference for eternity. That's what I think Apostle Paul wants us to gather here, that we have connections we don't even know about. Two, what are the things that Paul wants you to know about connectedness? Believers owe support. They owe support to those who have assisted them in their spiritual connectedness. Look what he says in verses 25 through 27. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Again, he says, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Why? For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jewish spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. Folks, if you listen to somebody online, if you listen to somebody on the radio, if you listen to somebody here at the Hillsdale Free Methodist Church, and boy, I have to be really careful how I say this. and you receive a spiritual blessing, what the Apostle Paul says is, your natural response by the Spirit of God working and moving in you ought to be to want and be pleased to reinforce that spiritual blessing that's coming as a result of what you're hearing, or what you're receiving. I still support Steve Brown, a guy who brought me to Reformed Theological Seminary in Maitland, Florida. His life, Key Life Ministries, I still support on an occasional basis because I'm still fed by him. I'm more than glad to pay for Tim Keller's messages online because I greatly benefit from them. I feel it's my responsibility. I owe it to him to download those sermons because I'm receiving a benefit from it. I used to give support to Alistair Begg, but now his sermons are free and I haven't donated lately, and now I'm feeling convicted because I probably should. Because I love listening to Alistair Begg. He feeds me just like Tim Keller and Steve Brown and R.C. Sproul and all these other great preachers. I owe it to them to reinforce them. And folks, we need to understand that that's how it works in the kingdom of God. If your spirit is being fed, you owe the source of where that spiritual blessing is coming from. Three, Christians are in this together. When one loses, we all lose. When one wins, we all win. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, if one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part of the body is honored, every part rejoices with it. In fact, Paul uses the word, I think at the NIV, it's to strive together with him. The word has built within it the type of effort that you would have like in a tug of war, working together in order to try to win the tug of war. Even to the point, in fact, the Greek word has the word agony built in it. Even the point of personal suffering and loss. That's how much we're to be willing to strive together with other believers in order to make sure that the gospel is advanced. Even to the point where it costs us something. It hurts. We agonize a little bit over it. I like what Tim Keller has to say about offering in his book, Ministries of Mercy. He says, if you're not giving to the point that it hurts, you're not giving enough. Okay, well, you 21st century Americans, I better leave that alone. That's how connected we need to be with the body of Christ. We're coming up to the NCAA tourney. In fact, they're going to have the drawing later today. I can guarantee you that the people committed, that are going to be a part of that tourney, are going to be committed to each other and willing to strive together in order to win the prize at the end of the first weekend, first Monday of April. I can guarantee you they will. You'll see bodies flying everywhere. If there's a loose ball, they're going to be grabbing for it. Because if they aren't, they're going to be quickly eliminated. You won't be seeing it on TV anymore. Why? Because they understand that they've got to get together as a team and do this together as a team if they ever have a chance to win. Because they win together and they lose together. Why we as a body of Christ don't understand that, I don't know. But we need to have that mentality. That's why over and over and over again, since chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, you need to build one another up. You need to encourage one another. You need to do things in order to help edify each other. Why? Because God has done that for you in Christ Jesus. Remember how this whole section started? Chapter 12, verse 1. In view of God's mercy, you're to do these things. And the reason why we give up and back off is we don't look at God's mercy. We don't view what He's done for us. And so we peter out. And don't give our best to allow the body of Christ to move forward. I have a really, really neat connection that I've made because of a book that I read called Four Loves by C.S. Lewis. And then I read another commentary that gave a little blurb that reminded me of the Four Loves. I want to read those to you now because I want you to make this connection about how the body of Christ has come together in a unique way for you. God providentially allows certain people to come into your life in order for not only they to draw out of you what couldn't be drawn out by anybody else, but also for you to draw out of them what nobody else can draw out of them. I don't know if you've ever noticed that with certain people, but I have certain people, when I'm around them, I don't act different because I'm a chameleon. I act different because there's a part of me that they bring out. In fact, in a little while, you're going to see my alter ego. That whenever I'm around kids and I have a movie camera in front of me, I do weird things. And some of you who have been there very long know that I do weird things that way. But it's that environment that brings it out of me. And I love it. I'd do it full time if it paid money, but there's no money in it. That's what the body of Christ is there, to draw certain have certain people come into your life that draw out of you certain gifts, certain abilities, certain way of relating that the rest of the body couldn't do. Here's the two quotes I want you to hear. One of them is in your sermon outline. It's by Donald Gray Barnhouse. I'm going to actually read the last part of it. We shall never fully understand our Lord until we have met every believer of every age. I can give something of Christ to other believers and need to receive from every other Christian something which he has for me. Now that's worth an afternoon of contemplation. But here's what C.S. Lewis has to say in a similar vein from his book, Four Loves. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friends can bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all of his facets. Now that Charles Williams is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's face to a specifically Caroline joke. Ronald is J.R.R. Tolkien. Far from having more of Ronald, having more of him to myself now that Charles is dead, I actually have less of Ronald. Do you see what he's saying? The Inklings had this small group of writers that always get together and stimulate one another. And Charles Williams was part of that group. And Charles Williams would bring something out of Tolkien that nobody else could bring out. And so now that Charles Williams is dead, C.S. Lewis's initial thought was, now I have more of J.R.R. Tolkien dead. I can embrace him more. But then he realized, no. I actually have less of him because that part of Tolkien that only Charles Williams could bring out is no longer there. That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to be. Each of us not only bringing something to the table, but actually able to extract from other people things that nobody else is able to extract because of something that is happening within us that only can happen because God has providentially put those people together. Haven't you ever resonated with somebody that way, that they make you do something, or they cause you to have thoughts, or I see four hands shaking their head, but please, this is good stuff. I'm just amazed at how I can meet certain people, and all of a sudden a flood of ideas and a flood of thoughts that I've never had are coalescing in my brain. If you've never experienced that, then I would challenge you to that you've never really been connected with the body of Christ. Because I'm convinced that's what the body of Christ is intended to do. For us corporately connecting with each other, experience a little more of Jesus because we experience a little more of Jesus in each other. Oh, good, now we can go on. And besides, Jesus himself said, I think it's Matthew 10:41. If you receive a prophet, you will receive that prophet's reward. That means in our connected with each other, if we're supporting, let's say, the Winslows and their efforts in China, and the Winslows have great spiritual rewards there, to the extent that we support the Winslows, we get credit. Come on, we support them a lot. We should want them to succeed. We should, because any success they have, any victories they have, any rewards that they accumulate in heaven, we get a portion of because we've supported them. That's pretty cool stuff. And that's what I believe the Apostle Paul wants all of the churches to kind of get a grasp of. We're in this together. We could greatly benefit. Okay, how can we prepare? This is the application. How can we purpose to be more connected to the body of Christ and bear fruit for Him? First of all, you got to pray. Pray that God would change your heart, change the way you look at the world, change the way that you're an individualist and have this separatist mindset. Because Dave is exactly right. I don't know if you pay attention to what Dave had to say about so many times in the Scriptures the word you is used, and we automatically think second person singular. When it says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, did you know that was plural? And yet, all of my life until recently, I thought that I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. How arrogant. But we are corporately together as Christ dwells in us, in the body of Christ, not the bodies of Christ, in the bride of Christ. We together are God's temple. How important it is that the temple is strong and erect and unified, not fractured all over the landscape. No wonder we're not making a difference in the world. We're so fractured. We need to pray that God would change our hearts, that we would understand what it means to be more connected. We need to remain in Christ. Understand His passion for this week. I'm beginning to get more and more of a Hebrew mindset. And you're saying, well, that explains a lot because his brain's all over the map. Here's Hebrew mindsets tend to integrate information from a lot of different areas and see it through that vein, no matter what you're looking at, okay? And as I was plowing through that, I've actually had 2 weeks on this message, which is, boy, dangerous for you all. One's usually enough to get me in hyper mode. But over the 2 weeks, and part of my devotional time, I read the last four chapters of Jesus' life before his arrest, John chapter 13 through 17. Think for a minute. As I'm thinking about the interconnectedness of the body of Christ, and I read John chapter 13 through 17, chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet and tells them, I've done this as an example for you, so that you might be clean. We're to serve each other. We're to be there as a servant for each other in order to help each other obtain the holiness that is necessary that will only come as we bow ourselves and submit ourselves as servants. He goes on at the end of the chapter, he says, love each other. A new command I give you. As I have loved you, love each other. Chapter 14, I'm going to allow you to do that by giving you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the Comforter who will empower you to do this. Chapter 15, you are to remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. You're to remain in me so that you can do many things because in me you'll be most productive. But separated from me, you can do nothing. If we're in Christ and the rest of the body of Christ is in Christ, we're connected together. And he says at the end of that, love one another. I will empower you with the Holy Spirit to do that. Chapter 16, same thing. Third verse, same as the first. I will send the Holy Spirit. You're to love one another. You're to be connected. And then in chapter 17, he wraps that whole section up by doing what? Going to his Father in heaven and praying that what he's just taught the disciples in the last four chapters, the last 2 hours of his life, asking God to make it so. Lord, will you please allow these people who hear my voice, these people who will learn from these disciples, that they may be one as we are one. The biggest section in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 is devoted to unity within the body of Christ. I never saw that till now. I've never heard anybody say it till now. Well, thank you. Why? Because I got in my mind how important it was for the Apostle Paul to say that when chapter 12 through chapter 15 has been one theme. Listen to this. Oh, this is way ahead, but I'll go back and catch it. Romans 12, 5. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to one another. Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Romans 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Romans 13, 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Romans 15, 1 and 2. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're going to tell me that that's not one theme all the way through the last four chapters? Four chapters of the book of Romans on one theme. It's even bigger than the atonement. We've missed the boat as 21st century American Christians. I want to tell you, now listen, I'm going to name some denominations and what I've learned from them. I don't always agree with everything they have to say. That's an understatement. But Every one of them has brought something to the table that has enriched my life. I'm deeply indebted to the Catholics, not only for sustaining the gospel for the first 1,500 years until the Protestant movement took place, but also for the devotion to tradition. Because there's something to be said about the people who have spoken 1,600 years ago about their love and devotion for Christ. I'm deeply devoted to the Methodists because of their concern for the wealth, for the poor, and for the needy, for the down and outs. I'm deeply indebted for the Episcopalians and their love for the sacraments and their commitment to the sacraments. I'm deeply indebted to the Assembly of God and the Pentecostals because they've made me aware of the vitality and the necessity of the Spirit of God being alive and vital in your worship and in your everyday living of life. I'm even deeply indebted to the UCC, which I hardly agree with anything they say, but I am deeply indebted to them because they want the church to be one. And at least they've got that part right. I'm deeply indebted to the Presbyterian Church. In fact, my preaching style is a direct result of four different Presbyterian pastors who have had a huge influence on what you receive every Sunday morning. The reason why I spend 25 hours of work preparing for the sermons is because of their commitment to scholarship and academic excellence in preaching the message on Sunday morning. That's all because of Presbyterian. I didn't get that from the Nazarenes. Although the Nazarenes are great in their desire for holiness. I'm deeply indebted to the Baptists because they gave me my wife. And by the way, if you ever get in a sword drill, you know what a sword drill is, right? You find a Bible verse real quick. You ever get involved in a sword drill with the Baptists, just wave the white flag. They are committed to God's Word. And it's the Baptists who brought that to my life. Do you understand how I owe every church in the body of Christ something that they've brought to me? And I am deeply indebted to the Free Methodist Church because they allow me, because of their name, the freedom to be able to integrate all of this from the other denominations and proclaim to you the gospel that I've actually is a hybrid from all these other different groups. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to do. Okay, I got to go back and find out where I was. Oh! Not only do we need to pray, not only do we need to remain in Christ, we need to love. That's what the Apostle Paul has been talking about the last four chapters. Love means sacrificing for the sake of others. Washing their feet. Doing what's necessary in order to bring about their holiness, their growth, their maturity, their building up in the body of Christ. Worship point is this. We fail to worship because we fail to see the beauty and the wonder of the body of Christ. I hope I've opened a little bit of a pigeon door. What is a pigeon door? Opened a little bit of a crack. I don't know where that came from. I hope I'd opened a little bit of a crack of the door of what it could mean to be interconnected with the body of Christ. Because there's some thoughts today that really should open to you all sorts of opportunities of what the body of Christ could be for you and what you could be for the body of Christ. We fail to worship because we fail to see the beauty and wonder of the body of Christ. As 21st century Americans, we tend to be so independent and unattached that we fail to see the wisdom of God by His desire for Christians to be one as the Trinity is one. And I didn't make that up. That's built right into Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. I am convinced that our worship would be greatly enhanced if we could understand this truth better. There are people in the body of Christ that you have rejected out of hand who bring wonderful contributions to the body of Christ. Let's go on. Spiritual challenge. Learn and endeavor to be more connected to the larger body of Christ. Not just to HFM or your small group or your church family. Purpose to see God's bigger purpose for your life and the life of your church and your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as God's purpose for building of the kingdom of God through your interconnectedness within the body of Christ. This week, God gave me the actual perfect illustration for this. In fact, I was a little bit scrambling how I was going to end this sermon, but Thursday God sent, out of the blue, the perfect illustration is. And for those of you who are not familiar with Hi-Hi the Bible Guy, this is my alter ego. There's a slow rumbling going through the congregation from those who know who Hi-Hi the Bible Guy is. Whenever we do, well, not whenever, but lots of times when we do children's ministry and VBSs, and we do the Somerset Beach family camp, which has a lot of kids, Hi, the Bible guy, which is me with a snowmobile suit, which is 30 years old, held together with duct tape, does little illustrations to communicate God's word. For those of you who are here for the first time, or maybe have sent your kids here, this is our truth in advertising of what the pastor really is like. And so if you feel necessary to yank your kids from this church, we'll understand. But I want to show you this so that the letter that I'm about to read you after this will make sense. So go ahead and read this High Bible God. The VBS lesson on peace, fruit of the Spirit. Okay? I don't know if you noticed the credits at the end, but that's crucial for my story. We did those 4 years ago, or 3.5 years ago, for VBS in order for the kids to see. They've actually been fun to watch over and over again. Whenever they're appropriate, I show them here because people need to find out what their pastor's like. But then some people, the church edited them, did all the neat stuff. I mean, all I did was stand up here and act like an idiot for 90 seconds. But they did all the work and put them online. You can actually go to YouTube and watch more of these if you want. I see people going, pfft. But this week we got this letter. This blew my socks off. Dear Hi, the Bible guy. Our names are Nerjuro and Zubaru and Tom and Natalie. We live at Ministry of Mercy Orphanage in Atututu Village in Kogi State in Nigeria. We have been watching your films on the fruit of the Spirit, and we like them. We have been watching these films because we are studying the fruit of the Spirit at school. We have watched love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness so far. Our favorite ones are joy, Tom likes that one, and love, Nujuru likes that one, and kindness, Zubaru likes that one. Natalie is just two, and she likes them all. Thank you for your films. Nijuru, Zubaru, Tom, and Natalie. Then there's a P.S. Hi, this is from Crystal Gosnell, their mom. I am an American missionary working at an orphanage in the Bush Village in Nigeria. I am the director of Christian education and serve as an auntie to some of the children as well as their. We have adopted one boy. We found your films on YouTube as I was researching for Fruit of the Spirit for our unit in school. In the evenings, when our generator is on and we have internet access, the kids want to watch the Hi Bible Guy films. Thank you for putting together this great resource. Hi, the Bible guy was ready to retire. We've done those for Vacation Bible School 3.5 years ago. I'm pulling out of children's ministry more and more because I don't have the energy, don't have the patience, it's just harder and harder. But folks, that letter just totally re-energized me. Already, I can't wait for summer, and I'm dreaming already about what High can do in order to promote the lessons for the kids this summer because of one silly letter from Nigeria. It's not silly. Do you understand how the interconnectedness of the body of Christ is absolutely crucial? And you'll never know what little silly thing you did might some years later end up being the world to somebody. Because folks, when we did these 3.5 years ago, a letter from Nigeria was impossible. Please understand, you may never know in this lifetime what your little act of kindness, what your contribution, what you were able to draw out of somebody else in a special environment, a special time in the body of Christ, you may never know what an impact you had until you get to eternity. And somebody will come up to you and say, wow, you're the guy that gave me this thought, that did this and this and this, which ended up changing all of Asia. We'll never know. But I know it's true in my life, so I know it's true. And we need to remember and remind ourselves that we are the body of Christ interconnected, and what we do matters for eternity. And we may never know, but it's our faith in the God of the universe who has promised that if we'll commit ourselves to Him, we'll have life in all of its abundance. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, you know how grateful I am for this letter. A lot because it's a great closing illustration for the sermon. But Father, the energy that it's pumped into my soul, the vision it's given me of the body of Christ in general, and Lord, I pray that your Spirit is able to communicate that vision to others and that they may capture it and realize that you have created them and gifted them and allowed them to be part of the body of Christ to bring their efforts and their special gift to the body of Christ. Father, I pray that they would be faithful to give that gift, to produce that gift, so that the body of Christ might be encouraged. Help us to realize that your ways are so much greater than our ways. We may never know how you've worked with us. But help us to never forget that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.